This morning, we're going to continue with scriptural principles of gathering. And this morning, we come to number 3. And I brought some goodies to show you to help me illustrate. And I'd like to refer you to the booklet that we have. These are some observations of Brother Alfred P. Gibbs. The third principle that we're considering this morning, shared with us by Brother Gibbs, they, who is they? I always ask, who is they? People who gather in the manner that you and I gather. They own no authority but the Word of God for their manner of meeting and for the maintenance of godly order in those meetings. May I repeat this portion that is so, so important. They own no authority but the Word of God. We're speaking this morning about the church. I'd like to do a couple of things before we follow a couple of Brother Gibbs' observations about the church. I'd like to, after we have a word of prayer, define the church, and I'm going to show you a picture of the church. Father, we're so thankful that we unworthy sinners can call you Father. We have that permission from none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Father, beautiful, wonderful, warm, loving Father. That is only so because we are accepted in the beloved Son, who loved us, shed his blood, gave himself for us. Now, because the price that was paid for our salvation was the ultimate, may our ears be attuned to what you would have us as your children know about your word, about the church, individual believers, and collective believers, and how we should gather. And to use an old-fashioned childhood phrase, behave ourselves. Unite us together in these all-important moments as we do consider scriptural principles of gathering. In the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen. First, the church. We're speaking of the church. We want to define the church. As you read the New Testament, there are two words that we often see and that you and I often use. One is assembly, and the other is the church. Those two words go back to one word in the New Testament. Ordinarily, I don't do what I'm going to do because I was taught not to do it, and that is to try to pronounce Greek words from the platform. I was taught that preachers shouldn't do that because usually we bungle the pronunciation. But there are a couple of those Greek words that have come into our vocabulary and are quite common. One is agape. Everybody knows agape, so we use it a lot. See, that's that heavenly love that God has for you and for me. And the other is assembly, church. That word is ecclesia. And almost every time, not every time, but almost every time when you're reading the New Testament, you see assembly or church, that ecclesia is there. Quite a common word. We even see ecclesia churches. I think that's kind of a lesson in redundancy. Because, you see, ecclesia are those who are called out. And every time I hear a definition of that word, ecclesia, called out, I'm standing there with a flock, and I hear the voice of the Lord Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Our ears are on the wavelength of that voice of our shepherd who calls us. We are the called out ones. Well, that's a sort of a definition of the church or the assembly. So I thought it would be appropriate if we would show you a picture of the church. I would say almost universally, if you mention the word church to somebody, there's going to be a picture that will come to his mind. I'm going to show you that picture. By the way, I flunked this course in high school, so bear with me now, okay? Bear with me. Here's a picture of the church. Isn't that beautiful? Is that okay? Is that clear enough for everybody? Absolutely magnificent. Now, here's another picture you may think of as the church. See those spires reaching upward to the sky? It's inspiring. I appreciate the architecture. And just think of all the millions that it would take to build something like that today, even if you could find the skilled workmen, which you probably couldn't. Just absolutely magnificent. Now, I have another very pleasing view. You and I are going to go inside the church. I hope that's clear. Down at the front, you see the altar and the place where the communicants come, and a person comes from out from somewhere, wherever these guys stay, and then there is ministry to the communicants. To the natural man, it is very, very appealing. Oh, it is very appealing. I now want to show you the authority of the church. I hope you can see that. When I had it enlarged, it kind of washed it out a little bit. But you see the crown, you see the robe, and you see the scepter, which is a symbol of his ruling authority. I've got a close-up. Crown, robe, right hand waving the blessing. I suppose that's what it is. And there is the symbol of his ruling authority in the left hand, and you'll notice the cross. Here's a thing that always made me wonder. Why are they using a man on the cross as a symbol of anything? He's gone. He's no longer on the cross. He's living! But at any rate, that's a symbol of his ruling authority. So now you've seen a picture of the church and the ruling authority. Let me explain a little bit about why this I just showed you we call the church. It is because language is always changing. The church and the building in which the church gathered soon came to be called the same thing, the church. We now tend to associate bricks and mortar, lumber, nails, decorations with the church. But something happened. There was a young man who just couldn't take this anymore, and so he kind of rebelled against it, and we now look back with great favor on Martin Luther. But Martin Luther, and this is the way he said it, and that's the way I say it, Martin Luther said he brought a lot of that same baggage along with him when he founded his church. And if you were to go into a Lutheran church today, you would see really
not all that much difference. They are still those who are ruling in authority from above. Men ruling in authority to these people below. That's the way, watch, the church is. But there came a point in time, I don't know, 1700s, when godly people spontaneously started breaking away from the church and started gathering as you and I do. Without the guy in the crown and the fancy robe and the ruling scepter, and gathering only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the church in a totally different way than bricks and mortar and spires reaching upward. I want to show you a picture. The church. I'm now going to show you a picture of the church. I hope you're saying, I don't see anything but light. And that's right. You see, the church is invisible. The church is a heavenly body. You can't see it. You can see individual members. I look out and I see lots of individual members of the church. You're seeing me, I'm an individual member of the church, but the body is a resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all a part of that body. That is the true church. Now, the other church I showed you claims to be the true church. This is the true church. And may I say it very humbly? All you see there is light. Just happens to be because that machine uses light to transmit these pictures. You and I are these little lights that are shining to put forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as a light to a lost and dying world. Church, called out ones, invisible body with us as individual members of a living organism, not just bricks and mortar. That's the church. Now, I want to show you, now I've showed you the authority of the church. Now I want to show you the authority of the real church. This is our authority. The living Word of God, the Word of a living Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. Our sole guide to which we look for authority in the gathering of saints of God in, dare I say it, the real church. If we are His body, is it not important that we assemble ourselves together in the way that He would like? That's the reason that this very, very godly and respected brother Alfred Gibbs put together this little booklet. They own no authority but the Word of God for their manner of meeting and for the maintenance of godly order in those meetings. Now, I know you've read this, but if you haven't, read it again. Then after you've read it again, read it again. Because this brother and his wisdom is sharing with us something that I did not, I confess, when I first learned of assemblies, I fell in love. The first time I even heard of them, but I did not really appreciate the principles of gathering as I do today. The simplicity, the beauty, and listen to me, I'm going to say it. We are different. we are different. I want to speak of some of those differences and one of those principles that Mr. Gibbs has outlined here.
You will notice as you read that Mr. Gibbs gives us a model. The model he gives us are the Bereans. Acts 17:11. Let's take a look at that. Acts 17:11. This is the model which Mr. Gibbs is giving us. Let's take a look at these Bereans. Let's look at verse 10 in Acts 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. That first stop, as they always did, almost always did. These were more noble, these Berean Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Hold on a moment. Luke is telling us something here. It's important that we see about these Bereans that they are more noble. Now, when I see words like that, you know, I always like to go to the dictionary. So I get my little dictionaries and I jot down some notes and give you my impressions of these words because I think it's important in our understanding of these people and this portion of God's Word. They're more noble. They're generous. They're high in rank. They are a cut above the Jews in Thessalonica. These are first-class folks. So Luke is presenting us, Mr. Gibbs then, is presenting us the folks in Berea as models for us. May I repeat what I see as the definition of the way we should be? Generous, high in rank, we're a cut above. May the Lord allow that to be said of you and me. They were more noble, this is verse 11, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received. Now, I'm going to take some moments here to go into these words because if Mr. Gibbs is saying this is a model, this is something that I want to be sure I understand what I'm supposed to look after as a model. Received. Again, I go to my dictionaries and I jot down some notes to help me to understand what that word received means. It simply means that they heard and received with a spirit of acceptance. They heard and received with a spirit of acceptance. The word fell on fertile soil. I don't know how many times I've stood before audiences when the Lord called me to preach in 1949 and He's graciously opened many doors in all kinds of churches and all kinds of situations. And I've learned this. In assemblies, mostly, the word falls on fertile soil. Not always. Oh, yes, there are people who visit assemblies and, you know, they're not believers and they are hostile because the boss made me come. Didn't want to be here to begin with. Well, that's hostility. But mostly I can say in assemblies, we're always on the same wavelength and the word falls on fertile soil. Readiness of mind. I read that. Several different definitions, and I arrived at this definition of what I'd like to transmit to you. Somebody flipped the switch, and the brain lighted up. They were ready, willing, and able to receive. I notice on television, quite often, I will see the picture of a brain,
and various portions of the brain that's engaging in its activity of controlling various parts of the body, and they have some way of making these portions light up when they're working. Well, that's what I thought of when I read Readiness of Mind. Somebody flipped the switch, the brain lighted up, and they were ready, willing, and able to receive. No snoring in that congregation. But then what did they do about it? Verse 11, they searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. One of the things for which I hungered as a brand new Christian, and I didn't know any students of the Word, but I hungered to study the Word. Didn't even know there was such a thing as Bible study. Really, I didn't. Somehow I thought the preachers just bought these sermons down at the store, and I often joke about that. And they come and they read them to us, and you know. But I had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And I began to search the scriptures, not even knowing most of the time what I was reading. I'm not sure that's changed all that much, but I work at it, and you should work at it. And one of the things that it's been one of my themes. Everybody should be saved. Everybody who's saved has a job to do. And one of the jobs that we have to do is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to search the scriptures. And here we go with search. I see an investigative reporter. Investigative reporters came into vogue in the 70s with the Watergate scandal, and Mr. Woodward and Mr. Bernstein kind of set a model for other. Every reporter today wants to be an investigative reporter. Well, listen, you and I should be investigative reporters in plunging, studying, interrogating. Yes, that's one of the words that came out in my search for a definition of the word search. And here you are. You're an investigative reporter, you're a prosecuting attorney, and you're asking questions. You're searching. You're examining. You're not just going to take the status quo. It's important that you understand what this word is. So look it up. That's why I know this is, you hear me say this every time. I can't study without my Webster's Collegiate Dictionary right there. I got to have it. And I got a Young's Concordance and I got a Strong's Concordance because I want to know what these words mean. And I have found, as the translator of Weymouth's New Testament said, I thought these were just dead words. But when I started translating, and I have that translation, I like it. It's a kind of one of the modern translations. He said, when I started translating, these dead words became alive, and I felt like I was wiring an old house where the electricity had not been turned off. They're living. That's why it's so important that we absorb these words, know what they mean. Well, the Bereans are our role models here. These noble people received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures, once, twice a year. Occasionally, when nothing else to read there in the dentist's office, I look at all these old magazines, and we get caught up on all the latest news. Lindy makes it across the Atlantic. That's hot stuff now, you know. That's, you know, old news. I take a Bible with me, or take one of my books that I want to read. They search the scriptures daily. Now, Mr. Gibbs makes a very, very strong point here. Strong point, and one that we normally would not think of. There is one gospel. And incidentally, there really has never been but one gospel, one way to be saved. Abraham was saved exactly the same way you and I are saved. He saved in faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he believed, it was not, the Lord had not been crucified, but Brother Ironside had a way of saying it that I like. Abraham was saved on the credit. It was a due bill, which somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay that bill. So he was saved on the credit, and then when the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to commend the Spirit to the Father, he cried one word, finished. I understand that word has to do with some kind of financial transaction. It's finished. So if Abraham was saved on the credit, now it's finished. But we look back and we see that same finished work, and we believe in that same Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's saved apart from that. Not Abraham, not me, not you, not anybody. Now, that's one gospel. Rosemary and I had lunch a couple of days ago with the newlyweds, Joel and Shirley. And Joel told me about the assembly there in Georgia, where they're going to be in fellowship. And Albany, I think it is. And he said they are celebrating, I think, the 50th anniversary. And as a part of that, they played a tape of the evangelist who was responsible for those early meetings out of which the assembly was established. His name is Lester Wilson. Now, Lester Wilson is a name that you just can't, if you go to North Carolina in the assemblies, you can't escape it. I mean, this was one powerful, powerful, powerful evangelist. And he had, he had this thought. He knew this. He did not use the term Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. But what he did was, and Joel said he heard a tape played at that meeting of Lester Wilson. Boy, I'd like to hear that. This powerful, and he said this was one powerful evangelist. And one of the things that Brother Wilson always seemed to say was, I'm preaching to you a gospel. It's the same gospel Mordecai Ham preaches. Billy Graham was saved in a Mordecai Ham meeting. I'm preaching you the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. The gospel has never changed. That's the gospel I'm presenting to you, Brother Wilson would say. So that takes away all this business of, Baptist credentials and Methodist credentials and Presbyterian credentials and who's ever credentials. My credential is right here. This is my sole authority. But it's the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, if there is one gospel, let me ask you a question. This is Brother Gibbs. I'm speaking for Brother Gibbs now. Let me ask you a question. Would we change that gospel? It has never changed. Also, there are principles for the church. I showed you a picture of the church. There are principles for the church together, and they are here in our sole authority. If we would not change the gospel that is clearly here, why should we change the principles of gathering that are clearly here? I think that's a powerful question, Mr. Gibbs, and it's one for which I have no answer. A New Testament gathering of believers is for these purposes. Remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. And you have them here if you have one of the little booklets, Brother Gibbs. But I'll just say them very quickly and you can read them later. Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. A New Testament gathering of believers is for the purpose of remembrance of the Lord and the breaking of bread. A New Testament gathering of believers is for the purpose of edification. Acts 2, 41 through 47, 1 Corinthians 12, and verses following, and chapters following, for edification. Again, one of my constant themes is everybody should be a Christian, but every Christian has a job to do. And in every assembly, there are various gifts. And these gifts are for the edification of the individual units who are members of the body of Christ and gather with other believers. I do want to take a moment and turn to these verses, however. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Now, a while ago, I was oohing and aahing at that architecture, and I do ooh and ah at architecture and good, solid, well-built buildings. It's just something we don't see in modern construction too much. One of the examples I use quite often when I was in the real estate business and I was speaking, I used to teach a class in real estate. And one of the examples I would use of modern architecture is City Hall. City Hall was built to replace an old Dowager City Hall that was built in the 1800s across the street. We're going to leave this old gal behind and we'll build us a modern new City Hall. Well, in just a few years, it started falling apart. As a matter of fact, it became a danger to downtown. They blocked it off because these pieces started falling off the building. Took millions to rehabilitate it. As far as I know, they're still rehabilitating. Hold on. Meanwhile, the old gal across the street is still there, just solid as she ever was. Well, now, I admire that architecture. And as much as I admire that architecture and that building, I can show you something that's even better, and that's the real church. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And we, that is, you and I as members, the church now, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. You and I are the holy temple of the Lord. That's the building right there. It's a spiritual building. That's why when I showed you the picture, all you saw was light. In whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through bricks, mortar, nails, hammers, no, the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body until the edifying of itself in love. That living organism has his life flowing through us. Can't see it. It's a heavenly body. A New Testament gathering of believers is for the purpose of prayer. Acts 2, 41 through 47. 1 Corinthians, Acts 4. This is prayer. Acts 4, 23 through 30. And a New Testament gathering in order to facilitate edification. Christ the head has given certain gifts. Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. Now remember, my constant plea is everybody has a gift. If you don't have one, you ask the Lord. I promise you he'll give you one. I can guarantee it from his word. And that gift, however, is to be exercised for the edification of the building up of the meeting. One method of gathering, which we saw in this grand structure of what I call the church. The method of gathering, in that manner, glorifies men. Gathering according to scriptural principles, honors God and his word. And I've lifted this out of Brother Gibbs' pamphlet, and I'm going to close with this quote from Alfred Gibbs. Let us not adjust the principles of God's word to our form of gathering, but our form of gathering to the principles found in God's word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us and has washed us in his own precious blood. And we gather as unworthy saints, but worthy because we're in him. Salvation is so important, but as Brother Gibbs has pointed out, so is the gathering of the saints. Bless this gathering today, and to continue to bless us as we bless and honor God the Father and our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now dismiss us and go with us from many different directions. Make us powerful witnesses of the Lord Jesus in these last days before his soon appearing. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.